Welcome to Catholic Radio Indy's Lunchtime Podcast Sampler. I'm Kent Blandberg. Each week, we'll bring you a sampling of some of the best Catholic podcasts being prepared and shared out there on the internet. Are you a YouTuber? Admittedly, there is a lot of not-so-great material on YouTube, but today I want to point you to some resources with solid Catholic foundations and valuable teaching. All of today's offerings can be found on YouTube, and we start with an interview presented by the Magnificat Marian Movement's podcast, Reignite Your Faith. You may be familiar with Dr. Alan Hunt from his many books and his work with Dynamic Catholic. In this interview, Raymond Valiente talks about Dr. Hunt's journey from being the pastor of one of the largest Protestant megachurches in the country to becoming a dynamic Catholic evangelist.
When you're in line during Mass, getting ready to receive Holy Communion, have you ever stepped back to think, what am I truly receiving? Is it just bread and wine, or is it really the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus? We'll soon find out more with my next guest. My name is Raymond Valiente, host of the Reignite Your Faith series. Dr. Alan Hunt, before beginning his journey in ministry, worked for a prestigious management firm on Wall Street. After hearing the words from the Holy Spirit, "Alan, when are you going to stop serving yourself and start serving me?" He took a different direction in life to serve the Lord. He received his master's degree in divinity from Emory University and also received a PhD in New Testament and Ancient Studies at Yale University. He became a senior pastor in Atlanta, Georgia, which is one of the largest Methodist congregations in the country. However, in 2008, he left his congregation and his position as senior pastor and took a bold and courageous step to enter into the Catholic Church. He's a speaker and author, writing books such as Confessions of a Mega Church Pastor and Everybody Needs to Forgive Somebody. He currently works alongside with Matthew Kelly as the Vice President for Strategy and Content Partners at Dynamic Catholic. I hope you enjoy this interview with Dr. Alan Hunt. Thank you, Alan, for taking the time to be with us today.
My pleasure to be with you, Raymond. Thank you for having me.
Oh, it is an honor and a pleasure. Again, thank you for the time for being with us. Technically, I should be calling you Dr. Alan, but your wife, Anita, gave me the permission to call you Alan.
Yeah, just call me Alan. Yeah, nobody's impressed with titles. Yeah, it's just Alan. Yeah.
All right, we'll keep it that way. And I want to be obedient to your wife as well. So
that's good wisdom.
Yes. Let's go back a little bit in time when you started your career and you were working in, you're working on Wall Street. What was life like back then?
You know, I got real lucky when I got out of college. I just through happenstance met a guy that was part of a consulting firm that was looking for youngsters to come in and do a lot of the number crunching and that kind of stuff. And so I went to work for a small group called Kurt Salmon Associates, which is now part of Accenture. But so I split time between Atlanta and New York with our clients. Most of our clients were in textiles and apparel and retail, so a lot of what we called the soft goods chain, helping them kind of chart their strategy and figure out their marketing and that kind of stuff. So it was a really great job first thing out of college because I traveled a lot. I got exposed to a lot of things. Got to be in a lot of settings that most 22-year-olds don't get to be in and a lot of high-level conversations with the corporate execs of some of these companies. And so it was a lot of quick learning, a lot of good exposure, and it was really good for me because as I said, I really wanted to be in business, and so I was getting to sample that in a pretty intensive way. So it was a marvelous experience. I really enjoyed it. It was fun.
Yes, and then as you were growing in your career, you were making good money, you were living the life that a young adult would dream of. Then there came an event that happened that you heard this, I guess, calling or you heard this inspiration. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Sure. I'd been doing the job for a couple of years and I was dating the woman who's now my wife, as you mentioned, Anita. And I'd kind of been undergoing a bit of a spiritual reawakening in my life. I'd kind of fallen away from my faith probably around high school. And so I'd had about 10 years away from the faith in any real way. And so I was having this spiritual awakening in my life and kind of struggling a little bit with what to do with that. And it was sort of this nagging sense inside of me that as much as I love business and that I was good at it and enjoyed my job, that wasn't where I was supposed to be, that it wasn't going to be satisfying for me for the next 30, 40, 50 years of my life. So I was on one of our projects up, as you mentioned, in New York on Wall Street, and was working with one of our partners, Alfonso Rodriguez. And we were working with a company that was an investment bank that was looking at acquiring an apparel company. And it was probably about February, March, I guess it was. And so it was cold, it was rainy. And Alfonso and I drove, we rode in a cab from our apartment over to the office there down on Wall Street. And getting out of the cab in the rain and the cold, in order to step into this very luxurious plush office tower where this investment bank was, had to step over a homeless man who was kind of huddled with a blanket on top of one of the subway gratings to capture the warmth that was coming up from beneath the street level. And I had to step over him to go into this building. And as I did that, God really did very clearly speak to me and say what you just quoted, that Alan, when are you going to stop serving yourself and start serving me? And so it was a very profound moment for me to go, you know, as much as I like what I'm doing and as heady as it is, as fun as it is, this isn't going to satisfy my soul for the rest of my life. Yeah. And time for me to be paying attention to what God wants.
How did your coworkers, families feel leaving this career and then making that jump into ministry and going back to study?
Yeah, it was. It's a great question, because at that point, my wife, or my girlfriend, it was my fiance. So Anita and I were engaged, and we were starting to plan our wedding. And I came back from that trip, came back to Atlanta, and I took her out to dinner. And I said, "Hey, sweetie, before I take you home, I need to share with you something that is kind of stirring in my soul." And she didn't really see it coming. She said, you know, so I shared with her, I said, "I really think God's calling me to leave what I'm doing and to become a Methodist pastor." And she had a couple of expletives and she said, you know, take me home. I need to think about that. Cause I said, you know, I know this changes things for you, that you were engaged to a business guy, and it's very different to be married to somebody who's a pastor. Life is very different. You have less money. You're much more in a public fishbowl. You get criticized all the time. And so, you know, take some time. And so I gave her a few days of space, and she said, "Okay, I'm in. I just needed some time to kind of absorb that and process that." And you know, family members reacted in different kinds of ways. Coworkers, it was funny that my coworkers, several of them went, "You know, I'm a little surprised, but not too surprised. I could kind of see that in you. We would really prefer to keep you, but you know, we get it." And so by and large, they were very encouraging. Family members were a little surprised, cause I'd been a bit of a prodigal compared to everybody else in my family. Lived a little more of a profligate lifestyle, if you will. But you know, I think they're deep down, they were pleased, because I mean, that's really been a central part of who my family is, for many, many generations, is the faith's important to us.
And so after making that transition, you studied at Emory University, correct?
Correct.
First, and then you went to Yale University. How was that experience?
Well, you know, I went from making decent money and having a fair amount of freedom to being married. And then we had two kids pretty quickly. And so having no money and, you know, seminary at Emory was interesting in many ways, because it was a real shift from my college experience, which was finance and history. And so studying theology and studying Greek and Hebrew and that kind of stuff was very different. And then going to Yale was a rare experience, Raymond. It really was. It was stretching in ways that I couldn't have anticipated. It was a new thing to be the least smart person in the room most of the time. Among my colleagues and certainly among the faculty, to be there with the world-class resources of the library and the university there, and also just to be living in New Haven, Connecticut, which was 1,000 miles away, very different culture from where we were from in Georgia. A lot more Catholicism there. Frankly, I didn't know much about Catholicism until if we hadn't gone to New Haven, hadn't studied at Yale, I probably would not be talking to you today. So it was a very powerful experience. Mm-hmm. It was a very rich experience, but it was stretching. Yeah, to be sure.
It stretched you, but it got you to where you're at in regards to joining a mega church. Can you share a little bit about that in regards to now you've got your degree, and how did you get yourself into a position to working in in one of the biggest Methodist congregations in the country?
Well, I came back. I thought when I went to Yale that I was going to probably teach in a Methodist seminary, teach preaching. Uh-huh. And then realized being in the university setting, being in an academic setting is really not where I wanted to be long term. It was a little too slow, a little much, too much thinking and not enough doing. too much just being. Yes. I'm kind of an action guy and I like chaos and that kind of stuff. And I like leading. So I came back to Rome, Georgia, and pastored a little small Methodist congregation. And from there, the bishop asked me to go into to follow, to be the successor of a fellow who was the pastor at this incredibly large congregation that served. It grew to serve while we were there about 15,000 people through all the different ministries over the course of a week. Mm-hmm. So the bishop asked me, I was a little young. So I was 35 when the bishop asked me to go and to be the successor there. So I went and I served there for 8 years as the senior pastor of that really terrific group of people.
Wow. And how was it? I mean, there was a lot of responsibility involved as a senior pastor.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's a very full life, Raymond. We had a Christian school that has about 1400 kids in it. We had a crisis pregnancy center, probably the only Methodist church in the country that had a crisis pregnancy center. A lot of the volunteers and the director of that crisis pregnancy center were all Catholic. Mm-hmm. Had a counseling center, had ministry partners on every continent of the globe, and there was a lot of growth. There was a lot of building. There was a lot of fundraising. There was a lot of just a lot of stretching and growing. Yeah, a lot of ministry has been stretching and growing.
Oh
man.
Boy, you learn how to balance it all, though.
Yeah,
that's awesome. It is.
You learn to develop a prayer life
because
you don't have that. No, you don't. I mean, otherwise you just go away. You just wither and die. Because there's just so much. You got to figure out what matters most and what matters least.
Well, excellent. So you're a pastor now at this mega church. Where did the elements of Catholicism start creeping in?
Like, as I mentioned, it really began when I was up at Yale with that friendship with Father Stephen. He became my very, very dear friend. He's married both of my daughters. He's baptized all of our grandkids. He's an integral part of our family, even though he's living in Hartford, Connecticut now. And it was really through that friendship I began to get exposed primarily to the Dominicans through him, to a group of cloistered Dominican nuns outside of New Haven, who were very, very special to me at Our Lady of Grace Monastery. And just through that, he would vacation with us. We spent a lot of time together. He was just a part of our family. Mm-hmm. And it really, I didn't realize it because it was really just friendship. He wasn't trying to convince me to become Catholic or anything. We didn't have any arguments, that kind of stuff. It was just through friendship, I began to get exposed to Catholicism and ask myself some questions about why are we as Protestants so divided? Why... Mm-hmm. Do we fail to agree on so much? Why do we fight so much? Why do we keep splitting? And what is it like to truly be Catholic? And isn't that what Jesus yearns for when he prays for that in the Gospel of John, chapter 17? What's worship really about? Isn't there more to worship than just whether people like my preaching and like our music? Isn't there something deeper than just my personality and that? Ultimately, all those different experiences God kind of used over the course of 15 or 17 years to bring me home into the church.
He was kind of setting the stage for you through each phase of your life.
Correct. Yeah. Looking back now, I can see that. Yeah.
Divine providence at work.
Unaware at the time of what was going on. But yeah, it was, again, had we not gone to New Haven, Connecticut, I wouldn't be having this conversation with you.
Yeah. That's right.
God bless Father Steve and
him
being instrumental in the role of bringing you in. So what was the final straw, I guess, that said, okay, I think it's time to move on from being a pastor and commit myself to the Lord and go to full on to the Catholic Church?
You know, each year when I would vacation, when we would vacation as a family, I would always go worship at the Catholic Church. Okay. I'd go to Mass. Because as a Protestant, most of worship revolves around the preaching. And if we were vacationing somewhere where I didn't know a pastor, I didn't really want to go to church and have it all ride on a pastor who, you know, didn't have much to say or I disagreed with in that. So I started going to Mass on vacation because I knew what I would get no matter where I was. I'd get the Mass. And so for a number of years, I would come home from vacation and I would have this nagging sense that God was calling me to be Catholic. And I just kind of ignored that because I'm sinful and rebellious and resistant. And one year I came home and I called Father Steve and I said, "Hey man, I think God's calling me to be Catholic." And he said, "Well, tell me, you know, why?" And I said, "Well, because of this and because of that, because of this, because of that." And he said, "Well, you didn't mention the Eucharist. Do you believe that the Eucharist really is the body and blood of Christ?" And I said, "Well, almost, you know, I'm close, but you know, I learned that I can trust the church's teaching on other stuff. I assume I'll get there." And he goes, "Whoa, slow down." He said, "Be careful, because if you don't believe in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, don't become Catholic."
Mm.
Because for us, it all rides on the Eucharist. And those are really, really powerful words. And so I said, "Okay, that's good. I get to keep my job. That's cool." and I said, "So you got any advice for me on what I can do?" And he said, "Yeah, you know, I'd like you to, I gave you the catechism." I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Would you go back and read the words on the chapter on the Eucharist?" And I said, "Yeah, I've done that, but I'll read it again." And he said, "There's an adoration chapel, perpetual adoration chapel, just about 100 yards from the congregation that you're the pastor of. There's a Catholic church that's down the road. That has a perpetual adoration chapel. I'd like you just to go by and sit in it when you get a chance and see what happens." And so really it was through that time in the adoration chapel that I came to the discovery and the realization that it really is the body and blood of Jesus, you know. So the Eucharist was the hinge point for me.
There was also a previous saint that was celebrated in January by the name of Saint Elizabeth Ansine, who was a former Episcopalian, and she had left her faith to become Catholic because of that same reason, because of the Eucharist. And so it's awesome, the wonders of the faith, most especially the sacrament of the Eucharist, how it has that power to draw people, and you being one of them and a witness to that is awesome. Let's talk a little bit about the book that you wrote, Confessions of a Megachurch Pastor. How were you inspired to write that book, or what inspired you to write it?
You know, after I came into the church, the nuns that I mentioned, the Dominican sisters in North Guilford, Connecticut, invited Father Stephen, and I had given them a Lenten retreat before, and they asked me to come back and to share with them what had happened in my life since I'd been there to draw me into the church. And so I gave them four or five lectures, and out of that, again, I was talking with Matthew, my ministry partner, and he said, "Man, you need to write that, because people need to hear that and see that." So it was really Matthew's prompting in that time with the Dominican sisters at Our Lady of Grace that prompted me to write that, to kind of share my own journey, not so much in terms of what happened to me, but here's the beauty and here's the treasures in the Catholic faith that oftentimes we don't notice or we take for granted, particularly if we're born Catholic. We may not really be paying attention as some of the treasures right around us. So, yeah, that's why I wrote it, is to try to help people and draw people to the faith.
What would your advice be to young adults out there who are struggling with this belief of the Eucharist?
I think for me, one of the things that I've been asked that once or twice before is at the moment in Mass before we receive communion, for me, it's a very powerful moment when we say, Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, grant us peace. Mm-hmm. No matter what I've got on my mind at that moment in the Mass, I'm immediately drawn to those words and to John the Baptist in the Gospel of John, where he says, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, when he's pointing at Jesus. And that brings me back to, this really is Jesus meeting me right here, right now, completely and fully. And to trust that. I mean, we've got 2,000 years of the church teaching and reflecting on that. And Jesus promises that all throughout the Gospel of John. And to trust God's provision, Mm-hmm. We say in the beginning, this is a sacred mystery, and it is a mystery. We can't fully explain it.
Yeah.
It belongs to God. And that's, to me, that's the beautiful thing about being Catholic, is we really do believe in mystery. Everything's not explainable. We trust God. That's what faith is, trusting God.
Amen. Thank you for that and those words of wisdom for our young adults here who may be watching it. If people want to get a hold of you, or if they want to find more information about Dynamic Catholic or information about you, where can they find you?
Just go to dynamiccatholic.com, dynamiccatholic.com. And I mean, obviously I'm there, and just the email is alan@dynamiccatholic.com. I'm mm-hmm. happy to help.
Well, before I let you go, what I do with all of our speakers, we ask a flash five questions. These are our quick rapid fire questions, fun questions to get to know who our guest is. All right. You ready, Alan?
Absolutely.
All right. If there was one saint you had a cup of coffee with, who would it be?
Saint Anthony of the Desert.
Saint Anthony of the Desert. If you had the gift of bilocation, where would you bilocate to?
Right now?
Yes.
Siena.
In Siena. All right. Why Siena?
St. Catherine of Siena.
St. Catherine of Siena.
Oh, my gosh. Right. Yeah, it's a good spot. I lead a pilgrimage there every year. Yeah.
And your favorite food is?
Mashed potatoes.
Mashed potatoes. My favorite. With gravy?
Boy, as long as they're fresh.
As long as they're fresh. Okay, nothing out of the box. One thing you love about your wife, Anita?
How steady she is.
Steady. And she's been a rock and support for you as well through the years, hasn't she?
Yeah, been married 32 years. 32. Before that, 34 years, life without her.
Excellent. And my last question, in your journey of faith, what one lesson has God taught you?
Just how much he loves you. How much he loves you and me. I think, but not really experience it. And over the last 30-something years, I think, and that's part of becoming Catholic, St. Margaret Mary's had a big impact on me with the Sacred Heart. I think he loves you and he loves me more than you and I will ever know.
Alan, thank you so much for taking the time to be with our audience today. And all the best and blessings for 2020 and all the works that you're going to be doing with Dynamic Catholic.
And thank you so much for having me, my brother.
Thank you. It was a pleasure and an honor. And to all our guests, thank you again so much for being with us today. And until next time, we'll see you on the next episode. God bless.
You're listening to Catholic Radio Indy's Lunchtime Podcast Sampler. And we'll be back with more right after this.
So, the scan button brought you here. Awesome. We like company. Get to know us. And if you have to leave, come back. You're always welcome. Catholic Radio Indy.
Alexa, what's the weather forecast for today?
Alexa, what time is the Colts game today?
Alexa, remind me to pick up the dry cleaning tomorrow.
Has Alexa become a part of your daily routine? Then make sure that routine includes Alexa, play Catholic Radio Indy.
Catholic Radio Indy.
Quick, easy access to Catholic programming 24/7. Just say, Alexa, play Catholic Radio Indy.
Catholic Radio Indy.
At Catholic Radio, we love to hear from you. Call us anytime. Just recently, we found this message on our voicemail.
I'm a non-Catholic that listens to your Catholic radio station. And I just wanted to thank you guys. I listen to Catholic Answers and Al Cresta sometimes, and I think her name's Teresa Tommy. I listen to her and another show or two. I appreciate it.
Call us at 317-870-8400 and let us know what you're thinking.
I just called to say, even though I'm not a Catholic, I listen to your station.
Before the break, we heard from Dr. Alan Hunt of Dynamic Catholic, and up next, we have a short feature from Matthew Kelly, author and founder of Dynamic Catholic, as he presents Courage and Perseverance.
It says it right there in the Gospel. The people were astonished at his teaching. It happens all the time in the Gospel of Mark. It's the same Greek word, and sometimes we translate it in English differently, astonished, amazed, surprised, but it's the same thing. Jesus casts out an unclean spirit, and the people are astonished. When he restores Jairus' daughter to life, the people are astonished. When he cleanses the temple, the people are spellbound. And when he answers the question about paying taxes to Caesar, again, they're astonished. And they say, where did this man get all this? The scribes and the religious leaders, the experts, thought they knew. They said, he gets this by Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. And here, in the gospel, in his own hometown, the people reject Jesus. Think about it. The religious leaders, the spiritual experts, and his own hometown reject him. One message is clear. If you are going to take a stand for something, expect opposition. If you're going to be bold, there are going to be people who will oppose you, attack you, seek to discredit you, and even reject you. And sometimes those people will come from the places you least expect it. The religious experts and his own hometown reject Jesus. But what's more important is notice how Jesus responds to the rejection. First, he marvels at their unbelief. And then he carries on. He keeps doing what he's doing. In fact, he finds ways to do even more of it. What's the very next thing that happens after this in the Gospel of Mark? He expands the mission. It gets bigger. He sends the 12 out 2 by 2. Jesus doesn't shrink back. He pushes onward and upward. He multiplies. Instead of just him, now there's him plus 12 more going out. He gives them authority over unclean spirits. He gives them the power to anoint, to heal the sick. And he says, go preach the good news, and if people don't welcome you or refuse you, shake the dust off your feet. In other words, opposition and rejection, they're going to come. Shake the dust off your feet. Don't let it get to you. In fact, as long as you're doing the will of God, stay the course. Think about that. Jesus wasn't waiting on a vote or an endorsement or compliments. The mission must go on. He sends out the 12. He expands. And then he carries on himself. He goes and feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus perseveres. The gospel's a lesson in persistence, perseverance, fortitude, stick-to-itness, and courage. We are a people of faith and trust, not fear and doubt. This message of courage, perseverance, and boldness applies in all kinds of ways. You think about America, you think about the great patriots that started this country, people like George Washington, perseverance and courage. But when I think about courage, perseverance, and boldness, I think about Harriet. She was a small, small lady. Full grown, she was only 5 feet tall. She ran away from slavery in Maryland in 1849. The other slaves told her not to go. Her husband said, don't go. But she realized that God had a plan for her life, and that plan required her to do something, not merely sit and wait. So she put her faith into action. She ran away into the night. 2 years into her freedom, Harriet heard the voice again, the voice of God. And she said, oh Lord, I can't. Don't ask me. Take somebody else. Again, God spoke. It's you I want, Harriet. God took little Harriet, and he made her part of the Underground Railroad. That system of houses and people that moved runaway slaves out of slavery into freedom. Harriet Tubman became a fugitive slave, willing to go back behind enemy lines to lead other slaves to freedom. And she was cheered by former slaves, but she was never joined by any. They all knew the reasons it was too risky. But Harriet's results were staggering. Harriet Tubman single-handedly led hundreds of slaves. To freedom. As she ventured time and time again back into Virginia and to Maryland to lead the slaves out of bondage. When asked how she succeeded in liberating slaves behind enemy lines year after year, Harriet Tubman always responded that her faith was her armor protection. She knew God guided her steps. Thomas Garrett was a station master on that Underground Railroad. He was in Delaware and he had a little store. And one day Harriet Tubman appeared to him and said, "God told me that you have some money for me." Thomas Garrett was shocked. He said, "Well, how much do you need?" She said, "I need $23. Right before that, Thomas Garrett had received a letter from a Scottish gentleman who had heard about Harriet and wanted to support her. And he had sent Thomas Garrett just under $24. A little 5-foot woman named Harriet became known as Moses, a woman who understood the power of faith. She knew what God could do. She knew that faith and trust overcome fear and doubt. Where does that come from? It comes from a deep, deep sense within you, a deep sense of who you are and of whose you are. You are a baptized child of God. You belong to Him and to Him alone. Be not deterred by haters, detractors, and critics. Your life is too valuable, your calling too high, your mission too important. Courage, perseverance, and boldness. Be bold. Be Catholic.
You're listening to Catholic Radio Indy, converting the culture to Christ through radio, featuring 100% Catholic programming 24/7. Do your friends a favor. Tell them about Catholic Radio Indy.
Sometimes we think of the end of our life like a giant balance sheet, where I have my good works on one side and my sins on the other, and if my good works outweigh my sins, I get to go to heaven. Well, that's not the way it works, because I can never earn heaven. I can't do anything to merit the grace of salvation that Christ won for me on the cross. But yet Paul in Philippians says that I have to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. And so how do I reconcile these two things? Well, justification does come from faith, but it doesn't come from faith alone. Nor does Paul say that it does. In Romans 3:28, he says that we are saved by faith apart from works of the law. And if we read Romans in context, we see that what he's talking about is the Mosaic law, the Old Testament law. In Galatians 5, then, he talks about that Old Testament law being fulfilled by charity, being fulfilled by love for one's neighbor. And so our works can't justify us. But works are part of that justification. They grow out of that growth in holiness. And that's what James is talking about when he says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead." We are saved by faith, but it's a living faith. It's a faith, as Paul says, formed by love. A faith formed by love and charity and shown by works of goodness towards our neighbors. And so it's not just an intellectual faith that saves us. I believe that Jesus is God. That's not enough. Why? Even the devil would have said that. But it's a faith that's shown and cooperated with. And so we are justified by faith, but we have to cooperate with that grace. So saved by grace, cooperated with grace, and shown in good works. And we see throughout Scripture, at the end of our life, we will be judged on our deeds. It's the whole story of Matthew 25 with the sheep and the goats. Why are the goats condemned? Well, because they didn't serve their neighbor. When did we serve Christ? When you served your neighbor. And so it's our good works. In Revelation 20, we are judged. The scroll is opened. And what do we see from the book of Revelation? It's the book of life. The dead were judged according to their deeds by what was written in the scroll. And we see it in Romans 2:6-7. By your stubbornness and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath. And the just judgment of God, who will repay everyone according to his works. And so remember, we live out our faith with hope and with charity. And at the end of our life, we will be judged according to our works. And this is A Little Theology in 3 minutes.
Thank you.
From 3 Minute Theology, that was Joan Watson with Faith and Works. You're listening to the Lunchtime Podcast Sampler on Catholic Radio Indy. I'm Kent Blanford, and we'll be back with more right after this.
Have you ever thought about joining the Catholic Church? Have you just wanted to explore the Catholic faith? All you need to do is call your local Catholic Church for more information. We are always happy to help you in your journey to discover and learn more about the Catholic faith. We have classes that are almost year-round, and the classes and information sessions do not involve making a commitment, and there is no pressure to join. Please call your local Catholic parish for more information today and start the journey of one day possibly becoming Catholic as well. God bless.
Holy Thursday Mass commemorates the institution of the ministerial priesthood. But the Gospels don't mention anything about Jesus ordaining the apostles. Where does the Catholic Church get off thinking this? There are two clues. First, Jesus commands the apostles to do this in Luke 22:19. The Greek verb for do, poeo, can be translated literally as offer in the sense of offering a sacrifice, as it is in Leviticus 9:7 of the Septuagint. Since offering sacrifice is a priestly function, then this command seems to suggest the apostles were priests. A second possible clue is the washing of feet in John 13:5. This calls to mind Exodus 40, where Aaron and his sons had their feet washed as part of their priestly ordination ceremony. So the Catholic claim that Jesus wasn't the only priest at the first Mass is not unbiblical. I'm Carlo Broussard with a Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
It is for our freedom that Christ has set us free. St. Paul tells the Galatians and us, in no way is the grace Christ won for us in competition with our freedom, the Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us. Rather, it enhances it by promoting greater inner freedom when we conform our will to the true and the good that God has placed in our human hearts. As this inner freedom grows, we are conditioned to face the trials and pressures visited upon us by the world in which we live. By the working of grace, says the Catechism, the Holy Spirit educates us in spiritual freedom in order to make us free collaborators in His work, in the Church, and in the world. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
You know us as Catholic Radio Indy, but we're so much more than just radio. We're a website, CatholicRadioIndy.org, with access to great Catholic resources, including podcasts of all our local programming, podcasts that have been downloaded from all 50 states and over 40 countries on 6 continents. Yes, we are Catholic Radio Indy, but thanks to your support, we're taking the gospel of Christ to the ends of the earth. Catholic Radio Indy and CatholicRadioIndy.org.
Welcome back. One of the best resources available for Catholic catechesis on the internet comes from Ascension Press. In the past on the Sampler, we've shared podcasts from Father Michael Schmidt, Edward Sree, and Jeff Cavins. And today, we'll share a podcast from Ascension's podcast series, The Tightrope, Reflections for Busy Catholics. In this episode, host Colin McIver is joined by Amy McIver as they dive into the saints, social media, and cancel culture. Here's Colin McIver.
There's a thing that St. Edith Stein said, except nothing is truth that lacks love. And that's so important, right? That our goal is not just to share truth, but ultimately to love each other. And that's the whole point of sharing truth with someone, is to love them.
Hi, I'm Colin, and welcome to The Tightrope, the podcast where we look for balance and clarity in the midst of the world that we live in. I don't think any short podcast is going to give you that balance and clarity to last forever and ever. The simple hope each week is we can help you to take a step forward. This week is a special edition of The Tightrope because I am joined by a co-host from my family that's not Leo or Zaley, but actually fellow Ascension author, Amy McIver. And I've been hoping for her to be on the podcast for a long time because she is a huge fan of my podcast voice. I didn't know I had a podcast voice until Amy told me. Could you describe my podcast voice for listeners?
I guess your podcast voice in one word, if I had to pick one word, insufferable.
And so speaking of, the reason I asked Amy to be on this week is because she is a master of speaking with clarity and charity. And of course, one of the great secrets of marriage is to be honest and clear. So yeah, I guess I have a bit of a podcast voice. I wanted to talk to her this week in the midst of all the things that are going on, and also in the hopes that we can make a habit out of this, because Amy engages in social media and in parenting with some principles that I think will be very helpful for all of us. And the first thing I want to bring up about is how Amy engages in social media commenting and posting, I think in a way that's constructive and a way that's not shouting back and forth. And I'm always amazed that sometimes in the comments, there are actual dialogues and people actually move in their positions and like each other a little bit after, even if they don't ultimately agree. So what would be some of the secrets to that?
Okay. Well, I should probably start by saying most everything I've ever learned about how to talk to people and how not to talk to people, I've learned probably from my students in the last 18 years. And that's been hugely formational for me. So shout out to y'all. But there's another thing that I guess we could put as an umbrella over just all of our interactions, especially in the world of social media, which tends to be, you know, kind of argumentative. There's a thing that St. Edith Stein said, accept nothing is truth that lacks love. And that's so important, right? That our goal is not just to share truth, but ultimately to love each other. And that's the whole point of sharing truth with someone, is to love them. She also said, except nothing is love that lacks truth, right? Because love seeks the truth. So it's that both and. That's one of my favorite ways of engaging our faith. It's the both and, right? Like the voice of God is never funneling us into this either or. Either I have to reject you or agree with everything you say. Like it's not an either or, it's a both and. And especially in the world of social media, which, don't you miss the days? I was kind of looking back to like 10 years ago where it used to just be like funny, goofy quizzes. Like, what pizza are you? Mm-hmm. That's my whole entire like 2009 Facebook. So now it's gotten quite a bit more serious. But anyway, that's, I guess, the basic policy, right? That don't assume the worst about people. Facebook is hard. Instagram is hard. Commenting is hard. You don't get to use a tone of voice. You don't get to smile. I mean, I guess you have that little emoji thing, but, you know, it's hard. It's hard to communicate without person-to-person engagement. And so it's a good thing for us to remember that people are people. And we don't need to start off like being defensive or start off in a place of assuming bad intentions or bad motives on the part of another. And I would also say this, another thing I've learned from teaching, we can always praise what's positive. Even in the statements of someone who we disagree with, we can always praise and celebrate what is positive and good and what we have in common. That's really important because there's so many forces that want to divide, and those forces are not the forces of God. God does not set us against each other, right? So a few things I've learned. Thank you to my students for teaching me so many of those things over the years. But yeah, social media can be complicated, and it's probably also good in general to take time before you post, right? Like you don't have to just post something just because you thought of it.
Not a fan of hot takes. Okay, so I wanted to ask, connected to that, I have noticed in our years of marriage and life together, how central the saints are for the ethos that you form in interaction with not just social media, but life. I wondered if you would, number one, share some quotes that might be helpful for listeners who are thinking about how to engage the world that we live in and do so in a constructive and positive way. And also, if you'd kind of talk just about, like, I guess I call it the ethos of the saints, the way of being in the world that comes from the saints versus cancel culture, which I'm going to ask you about in the next question.
Okay, so that was a lot. That was in your podcast like, voice.
You know, like an undergrad before a professor.
Yes,
right there.
Yes.
Professor.
So, okay, I heard you say something about quotes of the saints.
Yeah,
I don't know if I can quotes, give a comprehensive list off the top of my head here. Okay. Well, the thing that came to mind when you were talking was, first of all, St. Therese's very simple statement, my vocation is love. Mm-hmm. And another Teresa, you should really follow the Teresas. Teresa of Avila, who said, let nothing disturb you. God alone suffices, right? So those two things came to mind when we're talking about this conversation of, you know, engaging on social media, because the saints can show us really what our main goal is, right? That there's so much diversity in the saints. There's so much diversity. I mean, of every economic background, every social background, every ethnic background, genders, historical periods, like, there's so much diversity. Age of saints is across just, you know, children to very elderly saints. So there's so much diversity, and that's important to look to the saints because they actually show us what our true goal is in life. It's not to win people over to my argument or my position. It is not really even to argue with people per se, right? I mean, it may be that in the course of our vocation, we're called to teach or educate or evangelize or defend, but the ultimate goal that's kind of over whatever else the particulars are is that we're supposed to be saints. Mm-hmm. That's what we're supposed to do. That's our vocation in life. And, you know, I tell this to my students all the time. The most important thing you can do with your life, the most fruitful thing you can do with your life for yourself and for the time in which you live is to become a saint, to be holy. And so I love to look to the saints for their diversity, but also because they have done what we are supposed to do, right? So if I'm, you know, someone in training, I'm going to look to the role model who has actually accomplished the goal, who has run the race, who's triumphant. And so I don't think the saints are meant to give us the idea that we should copy. You know, I'm not supposed to copy Saint Thérèse of Lisieux and try to, you know, live out like a second version of her through myself. I am supposed to be Saint Amy. And we can look to Saint Thérèse, Saint Teresa of Avila, whoever, the whole, you know, cloud of witnesses to give us like inspiration for what we are actually really supposed to do with our lives. The saints in their lifetimes were not really set mostly on accomplishing, you know, any particular concrete things in their earthly realm. They, you know, many of them obviously had particular movements and passions and charisms and apostolates that they were attached to. But that all flowed from the greater goal of to love the Lord their God with all their heart. And that's really what we're all supposed to do. We're all supposed to be saints. So if we focus mostly on holiness, on personal holiness, on loving God wholly, on saying to God, yes, with all our heart, then all of the rest of the particulars will not fall into place like in a cliche, like, you know, like everything's going to be fine. It'll just fall into place. But all the other doors that we are supposed to walk through will be opened if we focus on just being holy and being saints. And I would extend that just to kind of bring this back around, I guess, to our lives on social media. I mean, just it's kind of funny to think about like how some of the ancient saints might have engaged on Facebook. But I mean, they would. You know, like if Facebook's a thing, that means saints are supposed to use it too in a saintly way. So that's what you and I are supposed to do. Use our social media in pursuit of holiness.
That's awesome. And I think you got to a lot of the questions. And just to say, I think you might be developing a podcast voice. It might be. A,
this is my real voice.
We'll see. Okay. So the other thing I wanted to talk about. You can't see. I'm getting a look. I wanted to ask a little bit about cancel culture, and that'll be kind of the last question. If we do this, this is going to turn from like a 10-minute podcast to like a half-hour podcast. We'll have to see. If you're listening and you have comments about this, if you'd like to see more of this and hear more of her, let us know so I can.
I'm kind of long-winded, I guess.
No, you just you have a lot to say. I wanted to. Okay, so there were quotes from the saints. One, if you would, you've articulated to me this quote from St. Teresa Benedicta, for St. Edith Stein, that I think is a really good principle for how to filter the things that we see in our feeds and how to maybe measure how we comment. And I wanted you to maybe contrast that to cancel culture, which is just rabid right now.
Okay.
2 minutes or less.
Cancel culture is my pet peeve. Well, one of them. I have many, including the podcast voice. But so cancel culture should not be confused with defending the truth, with clarifying things that need to be clarified, with holding people who need to be held accountable to morality. That's not cancel culture. Cancel culture is the delight in destroying a person who has messed up and the subsequent refusal and denial of any chance at forgiveness and redemption. That's cancel culture. And it's totally incompatible with the gospel. It's totally incompatible. I've seen a lot of people lately use the example of Jesus throwing the money changers out of the temple as kind of a model of how we should engage, you know, in the civic realm with injustice, that he goes in and he finds a system that's immoral and harming people. And so he throws it out, even in anger. And great. That's a, you know, that's how we should confront injustice. Like, we should not accept it. We shouldn't tolerate it. And we should take action. However, I think what's left out of that equation in some of the places where I've seen that example used to justify canceling people is that Jesus did not throw these money changers out and then cancel them. he actually did something.
He didn't dox the money changers?
He didn't dox them. He didn't try to get them fired. He didn't try to, you know, recruit other people to hate them. He didn't publicly, you know, shame them and their dignity. He called that their action. But what he did next, not right away next, but like kind of big picture next, was he embraced the cross and died on it for their salvation. So there's just no way that Christians can participate in cancel culture. We certainly can hold people accountable. We certainly can defend the truth. We certainly can clarify the truth. Those might very well be part of like our vocation, but we cannot separate justice from mercy. It can't be separated. That's not what Jesus ever did. And if we're to take Jesus at his own word, not even like our interpretation of it, his own word and his own actions say that we cannot refuse the possibility of redemption for someone, that we have to leave that door open. So this shouldn't be confused with like, you know, the need sometimes to remove ourselves from a situation or to disengage for our own well-being. Like if there's abuse going on, that's sometimes necessary, but there's a big difference between a boundary and a wall, right? Like we sometimes might need to set up boundaries, but we should never build like permanent immovable walls. Jesus did not cancel people. So we have to imitate him if we're going to be serious followers.
I'm wondering if we can do a part two of this next week. Can I get you on microphone to agree to come back next week and continue this conversation?
It just depends.
Okay, there you have it. You see what I'm dealing with. So I don't know. You can let us know in the comments if you think Amy has a podcast voice as well as me. But you can see why I have long wanted her to be a part of this conversation. And I'll put in a little plug that you know, the resources that you see on Ascension are a result of our collaboration. And so I'm really excited to have her on the podcast and hopefully get her to do this more often. Want to kind of wrap up under 15 minutes and, oh, she has left the room. Okay. Wait, here she comes. She's coming back. But I'll close us out because one of her favorite parts is when I say, on behalf of Ascension, I'm Colin McIver.
And I'm Amy McIver.
Reminding you to take a step forward.
On your tightrope.
Awesome. There you go. That's something like that. Have a great week, everybody.
Remember, all of these podcast samples are just the beginning of some great Catholic content to be found on the web, and we're here to show you where to find it. This program and all of Catholic Radio Indy's best content are available by simply starting at CatholicRadioIndy.org. Thanks for joining us on Catholic Radio Indy's Lunchtime Podcast Sampler today. I'm Kent Blanford, and until next time, may God bless.
You can hear the Holy Mass every day at 8 a.m. right here on Catholic Radio Indy.
Did you miss something in this show or just want to hear it again? Podcasts of this and all our other great local programs are available 24/7 at CatholicRadioIndy.org.